for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2017 Annual Ladies Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, Sunday morning, February the 19th, 2017. Carla B. Todd is the speaker of the morning, teaching on who you are in Christ.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay, this is the last service of the camp, and I'm glad you stayed for it.
Amen.
Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I ask you to do what's left to do. I don't have a clue. I brought an idea, but you are the finisher. And I thank you for that. I thank you for bringing each of the ladies here. I thank you for the work that you've done in their lives while they were here. I'm thankful that I can see a different countenance. And I know that you touched them where they needed to be touched. And I thank you for that. Amen. Okay. There is so much in my heart that I want to share with y'all. But I have to narrow it down. And I'm going to talk about how you must know who you are in Christ. Because I know for many years, I didn't know who I was in Christ. I knew I was Watson Carlton's daughter, Jerry and David's sister, Mike's wife, Wade Kyle and Katie's mama, niece, granddaughter, you know, all those things. But I didn't have a clue who I was, especially to God, to the kingdom of God, where I fit in, what my purpose for being here was. And it is so wonderful when you figure that out. Some people never figure it out. That's sad. And so I want to talk a little bit about who you are in Christ, because until you know who you are in Christ, you will never be able to do what He's called you to do. Because you let your flesh get in the way, you let your weaknesses get in your way. And I did that for many years. We think that we are who others have defined us to be, and or who you have defined yourself to be, But what we need to do is get in the Word of God and find out who He says we are, and you need to come in agreement with Him. You know, God is looking for those who will come in agreement with Him and who will speak His Word, agree with His Word, and speak His Word. But guess what? That's exactly what Satan wants to. He's looking for somebody that will agree with his lies. That's what he wants. And I did that for a long time. I'm going to explain. In fact, let me just do it now, because sometimes I say, later I'm going to do this, and then I get home and I thought, I didn't even get there. So I'm just going to stop right now and tell you how it works. Here's the process. Okay, we read our Bibles, and guess what? When you read it, your brain is a computer. Everything that you read in the Word, and God told me one time to read it out loud. Because have you ever been reading the Bible, and all of a sudden you're making a grocery list? Or you're reading the Bible, and something else comes up? And I was saying, Lord, what is the deal? He said, read it out loud. You know why? Because your eyes are seeing it, but if you're not reading it out loud, other things can come in your ear or in your mind. But if you're reading it out loud, your eyes are seeing it, your mouth is saying it, your ears are hearing it, it's in your mind, all of your faculties are at work. So if you need help with that, start reading it out loud. Here's the process. So when we read who we are, it is recorded in our spirit mind. You have a physical brain, and you have a brain in your spirit man. It's the mind of Christ. Can I ask you a question? You think Jesus has memory problems? You think Jesus has Alzheimer's? No. You think Jesus has mental illness?
No.
Multiple personality disorder?
No.
No. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But really and truly, Lord, right now in the name of Jesus, I bind that thing. That spirit that's trying to take my words, I bind it in the name of Jesus. I break your power and I command you to get out of here. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Okay, so when we read the word, we find out who we are. You know, we sang that song last night. I'm not a failure. No, I'm not. I'm not a failure. No, I'm not. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, being cleansed and delivered and set free. Well, we sing that song very easily. But do we really see ourselves as the righteousness of God because Christ Jesus is in us? It says we are to offer our bodies a living sacrifice. When I would profess that, Lord, I offer my body to you today, a living sacrifice, holy, and acceptable, only because you live in me am I holy. He has made me and you, if you have received him, he has made you holy. You can't do anything to get holy. He has made you free. There's nothing you can do to get free. He has done that for us. And when we come into him, he sees us as holy. He sees us as righteous through Jesus Christ. Now, the process is being conformed to the likeness of his son, Jesus Christ, the image of Jesus. That's our goal. That's our purpose. People say, I don't know what my destiny is. Well, let me help you out with it. It is to be conformed to the image of Christ, first and foremost. Then if you have some other career that you're pursuing, and if God grants that to you, big deal. Congratulations. But first and foremost, your purpose is to be conformed to the image of his son. That simplified things for me. So if you didn't know it, I hope it simplified it for you. You can stop searching for your destiny. Remember the hub? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He will add them unto you. You have to strive for it. He will add it. Rest in him. Rest in him. I know many of you have gotten prophecies over the years, but there is a timing involved. There is a preparation involved. I sat in my home at the feet of Jesus for 17 years, him filling me with his word before I ever stood before anybody else and talked. There's a timing involved. He'll do it if that's his thing for you. He'll do it. You don't get to choose. You don't get to choose your gift. So, we all have gifts, but you know, some people say, oh, I want to be like, but you know what, God didn't make you like me. Someone said one time, well, I can't quote scriptures like you. Well, I'm not, who's expecting you to do that? Don't compare yourself to me. The gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. And God showed me that one time by a person who stood up and was making not excuses, but like, okay, well, I'm up here, and I'm not like Jerry, I can't quote all those scriptures, and I'm not like Carla, I don't have on, you know. And I was pondering God about that. Lord, what was that? What is that? And I never understood that scripture, the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. You make no apology for your gift. It's not going to be like anybody else's gift. Okay, that was a bonus. That's not even in my lesson. But anyway, when you start reading the Word of God, I went to pray for a man one time who was losing his mind, actually. His mother was in an insane asylum. His grandmother died in an insane asylum. And he was about the same age that the others, his mother and his grandmother, went into the insane asylum. See, there are cyclical things in generations. Maybe you didn't have it till you were 40 and all of a sudden it shows up. You know, there are cyclical things in our families that come on us. Well, anyway, He had a very important job. He was the president of the Automobile Association in a large city. And once a year, he stood before the Congress. And the time was coming up, but this man was beginning to have problems. Started out little, but then it got to where he couldn't even leave the house. He would try to go to work. He'd be right back home. Well, his wife called me and wanted to know if I would pray for him. She did the distance. I'll drive him to Jasper. And I said, there's no need for you to do that. If he's having trouble leaving the house, he's going to have a real problem driving 4.5 hours to Jasper. So I'll come to you. I will come there. So I did. But I was praying about it before I went, and God began to give me scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture for this man. Because he was in fear that he was going to end up in an insane asylum just like his grandmother and his mother. It was a generational curse. When I got to his house, he wouldn't even come out of the bedroom. I said, you go tell him I just drove 3.5 hours to come see him, and I want him to come out here and sit in his chair. So she did, and he did. He was sitting in this chair. It had a ruffle around the bottom. He was like this. The chair was even shaking. And when I saw him, it was kind of scary. It reminded me of the little boy that the disciples couldn't cast the demon out of. Because you know what? This has happened to me in deliverance before. You start casting that demon out, big old manifestation, and you go, see, that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to distract you and scare you to make you back off. That's what he does. So that's what I saw in this man. So I told him, I said, I'm going to pray for you, but I don't even want you to listen to me. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to an evil spirit that is called insanity that your grandmother has, your mother has, and the devil is trying to tell you that you're going to go out the same way. I came to tell you the good news. Jesus Christ died on the cross, and he provides the healing for what is in you and on you. So don't even listen. I'm going to address the spirit. And I bound that spirit, the generationally inherited curse of insanity, the fear that he was going to go out with it. He also had a fear that because of his age, he was about 60, that they were going to try to get rid of him on the job. I mean, the devil was working him over. And he's a Christian man. How is this? A Christian man who has God, but he didn't know who he was. Did not know who he was. That's not important, to know who you are. So all those scriptures, I wish I had kept the list. I gave it to him. But I told him, first I broke it, did all of the prayer that I needed to do, anointed him. And then I said, I'm giving you some homework. Got the list out. I gave it to him. I said, are you on medication? Yes. The wife had already told me, we've already gone to the psychologist, the psychiatrist, the medication's nothing's working. You know why? Medication's not working on demons. You know what God showed me? There's three things that you can do with a demon. You can punish it. Many people in prison have demons that are ruling them, a demon of murder, a demon of theft, a demon of embezzlement, all of these things that people are locked up in prison for, rape, molestation, are demons. And locking them up only locks up their demons that are in them. So they're okay in prison. Then they get out, the demons pop right back up. They've just been on vacation, resting up for a big party when they get out. That's why there's a revolving door in the prison system. So anyway, I left the man the list. I said, you're on medication. Every time you take your medicine, I want you to go and stand in front of a mirror. And I want you to read these scriptures to yourself. Because you have an identity problem. You're not a crazy man. You're not the grandson or the son of the crazy people. Insanity. So His wife, when I left, she called me and told me that he went right outside and started reading that list. So, see, that's the renewing of the mind. We need our minds renewed. That's why it's so important to read the Word. Read the Word. By the washing of the water of the Word, your mind will be renewed. And you will begin to know who you are in Christ. Because this is what I know. This woman that you're looking at behind this pulpit is a flesh body. I'm a flesh person. But I have a spirit man on the inside of me that looks just like me. If you could see me in the spirit, I would look just like me, but without the flesh. If you're driven by these places and they have these black silhouette things cut out like a man and a horse or a man leaning against a tree. If my spirit could cast a shadow, if Jerry and Jean and I stood up here and cast a shadow, but you couldn't see us, you could tell who that was by the shadow. That's how we are in the spirit. So I have a spirit woman on the inside of me. And when God, I'm getting a little ahead of myself now, but when God showed me who I was, I understood the difference between the spirit man and the flesh man. And it gave me a whole new understanding of the scripture. And it was read, because I had this in a dream one time. It's 1 John 4:4. And it says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them," talking about the Antichrist spirit that's in the world, "and you have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Now, that has two meanings to me. Greater is he that is in me, Jesus Christ, than he that is in the world, the enemy. But also, greater is he that is in me, my spirit woman, than the woman who walks around in this world and has contact with the earth. That was exciting. You don't know who you are, though. You just walk around in your flesh, and your spirit man is all bound up. So that's why I want you to know who you are. So the man was supposed to, he wanted to cancel his appointment to stand before the Congress, which was in 2 weeks, I think. Now, the man that I saw sitting in that chair wouldn't have made it to Washington. But when she had called me the week before, I said, "You tell him not to cancel that appointment with the Congress. He will stand before the Congress, and he will give his report, and he will be fine." Now, when I got there and saw him, I was thinking, I may have spoken a little too soon. But no, that was, I spoke it, God inspired me to speak what I spoke. And I want you to know that the man was able to go to Washington, D.C. She called me after he got out of the meeting. She said, "I just had to call you and tell you." He stood before the Congress, he gave his report, and he did fine. I said, "Thank you, Jesus." That was a miracle. I mean, a real miracle for him. Not me, but for him. That was a miracle. Okay, so I want to read some scriptures now. I'm going to kind of jump around so y'all can just jot down the scripts you want to. If you don't want to, God will help you remember what he wants you to remember. But I'm going to start in 1 Kings 21:3. Now this is the story of Jezebel and Ahab, and you know, Ahab wanted that vineyard that was next door to him. He wanted it. And it belonged to Naboth. So Ahab goes to Naboth and offers to buy the vineyard. But listen to what Naboth said. Okay, and Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." Boy, when I read that, I thought, man, that will preach. God forbid I should give my inheritance away or sell it. What is our inheritance? Let me hear it. What is our inheritance? What? The kingdom of God. That is our inheritance. We also heard this scripture read, Matthew 11:12. And it says this, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven, our inheritance, suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Okay? The kingdom of heaven is our inheritance. Jesus established it. It's suffering violence, which means trouble and pressure. Would you agree that the kingdom of heaven, God's people, the church, the body of Christ is experiencing trouble and pressure? But the violent take it by force. The violent, that word means vitally active, energetic, and forceful. That should describe the church. Not beat up, defeated, sick, weak, broken down, barely making it anywhere. You know, in James it says, is any among you sick? Well, I think the bigger question is any among you well? Did he die for us to be whole? The picture is not right. Okay? So we have to become vitally active, energetic, and forceful to take the kingdom of God. You're going to have to fight for the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, even to have it in your own life. You're going to have to be violent after that. And they take it by force. And that word force means go after it and you don't stop until you obtain it. You don't quit. You don't faint. You don't stop. You don't throw in the towel and go serve some other god. No. Okay? The next one is 2 Samuel 9. 2 Samuel 9. That's Jeremiah. 2 Samuel 9. Okay? This says, you remember, David was king. He said, is there, verse 1. 2 Samuel 9, verse 1. Is there yet any who is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Remember, David and Jonathan they were knitted together, the word said. Jonathan loved David as his own soul. They were knitted together. And so all of the family had died, but David was wanting to know, is there anybody left? See, I'm kind of experiencing that now in my life because I used to be broke and needy. Couldn't do the things I wanted to do or go the places I wanted to go. Couldn't afford it. You know, people would offer to pay my way or whatever, and that was a blessing. And I remember saying to God one day, I want to be a blesser. I've been on the receiving end for so long. I want to be a blesser, Lord. I want to be able to bless others. And now I can bless others. See, David was just a little sheep guy when he killed Goliath. God killed Goliath through David. David knew who he was, and he knew who his God was. Okay, so now David's king, and he wants to bless. He's looking for somebody to bless. Is there anybody left in Jonathan's family that I might bless them? Verse 2. And there was one of the house of Saul, a servant, whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness, the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son who is lying on his feet. And the king said unto him, well, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. You know what Lodabar means? It's not a good place. It means pastureless. I looked it up in the Hebrew. It means pastureless. Pasture has to do with a sense of feeling, feeding, and provision. It means life and sustenance and well-being. So if you're pastorless, that means you don't have food, you don't have provision, you don't have much of a life, you don't have sustenance, and you don't have any well-being. That's low the bar. And he was a descendant of King Saul. He had forgotten who he was. And in verse 4, it says, verse 5, then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Nacor, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Now when his name was Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face. He can't believe that the king wants to see me. So he goes, he falls on his face and did reverence to King David. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land that Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat at my table continually. Wow. That's pretty awesome. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou should look upon such a dead dog as I am? And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertains to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him. See, what had happened was that Mephibosheth was the king's grandson. But because he had had an accident as a child, his nurse was running with him to escape an invasion, and he fell and injured himself. And so it says he was lying on his feet. The lying means dumb, like as in speechless. It means to limp. It means smitten, affected by something overwhelming. Have any of you suffered something that was overwhelming? Mentally, morally, or emotionally affected. Maimed, injured, disfigured, imperfect, defective, dejected, low in spirits, psychologically, miserable and downhearted and despondent. Contrite, full of guilt or regret. Anybody have guilt or regret? A sense of shame or guilt. Deprived of capability or effectiveness. All of these things, this is what lame means. Halting in movement. That means to waver. Act with uncertainty or stagnant, becoming stagnant. Not doing anything. It means crippled. Are you crippled? Someone say, they're crippled. Well, they're not really physically crippled, but they're like paralyzed. They can't seem to do anything or go anywhere or get anything done. They're ineffective. They're lacking substance, which is significant or important. Material possessions, wealth, being unable to function normally. Lacking physical strength, energy, vigor. They become feeble. They're weak, lacking in physical strength. Likely to fail under pressure. Lacking strength. You ever heard that, and he folded like a cheap suit or something like that. There's a saying that says, and he folded like a cheap suit. Weak, likely to fail under pressure, lacking strength or will, resulting from a lack of intelligence, ineffective. That's what lame means. That's how Mephibosheth saw himself and became, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's why it's important to renew your mind, what you think. Satan will try to tell you who you are not, right? This is the way it works. He projects a thought, but you're just a failure. You'll never be able to do anything for God. What can he do with you? Look what you've done in your past. No, then it starts. okay? In your mind, that becomes a conflict because you don't want to see yourself that way. And so you begin to have an argument. You think it's with yourself, but it's really Satan. So here's the conflict in your brain. In your brain, because of the conflict, starts releasing chemicals that aren't supposed to be there because it's abnormal. So your brain starts releasing these chemicals, and then that has an effect over your whole body, your heart rate, your blood pressure, your digestive system. It becomes a feeling in the flesh. It becomes a feeling. And then, so remember the lie, you're no good, you'll never do anything for God. That's the lie that he projects. Then this starts, and then this starts. And then because we're human, we like to tell people how we feel. Well, I just really feel like I'll never be able to do anything for God. I just really feel like because of all the things that I've done in my life, God can never use me. And he's like, God, that's the prophet. He's looking for someone to agree with him. That's why it's important that you, in, as it says in 2 Corinthians 10, right there. You see that? For the weapons, well, I'm going to start at 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You want to try to shoot the devil with a gun? Not going to work. That's a carnal weapon. But mighty, your weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What are those strongholds? Wrong thoughts in your mind. Casting down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Okay? The knowledge of God, and I'm going to read those scriptures, who you are, that's the knowledge of God. Who he says you are. Not who your mama says you are, or your daddy says you are, or your brothers, or anybody else, or even your own self. You have to catch it right there when the conflict starts. Catch it right there. Cast down that thing immediately. And bring it into captivity. You gotta seize that thing right there to the obedience of Christ or the Word. What God says about you. Our weapons are not carnal. And in Ephesians 6, verse 12, says this. Ephesians 3, that's not it. Where am I going? It's 12. No. Yeah, 6:12. I was in 3. Okay. 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. See, your problem is not with your husband, your children, your boss, your neighbor, your sister, your brother, your mother. No, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. Everything is spiritual. So if you're going to have a war with something spiritual, you're going to have to learn how to fight that thing spiritually. Now, prayer. I talked about prayer Friday night. That's important. But when you are dealing with the enemy, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Those are demons. Powers. Those are demons. Against the rulers of darkness of this world. That's demons. Evil spirits. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore having your loins girded about with truth. You need to know the word of God. And you need to know Jesus. He is the truth. It's not enough just to have a religious experience. You've got to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And if you don't have that, let that be your request. I want to know you.
Yeah.
I want to know you. That's what was my request when my brother told me, when I saw, I could see the presence of Jesus in my brother. My prayer was, Lord, I know that he has something that I don't have, and I want to know you like my brother knows you. That's what drove me to seek salvation. I mean, I was a Christian girl. I was a good girl. I was raised in church, went to church every Sunday, went to the youth group, did all that stuff. Said the Lord's Prayer every night before I went to sleep. Wasn't sure if he was hearing it or if he even knew I was there. Really? It was a one-way thing. But, Lord, I want to know you like my brother knows you. And then I had the encounter. And I know Jesus the way my brother knew Jesus. He's dead now. You know what? My brother was a Methodist preacher. But he couldn't receive deliverance. He didn't think it was necessary. And all the demons that he got saved from and became a preacher popped back up later and took him down. And his end was worse than his beginning. What a shame. And he was saved. Saved. But with, see, you can punish him, you can put him in jail. Or you can medicate him. You can give him psych drugs. You know, depression? When I had a depression, mine was a side effect, a symptom of not knowing who I was in Christ. It was a symptom. Now, doctors will tell you it is a disease in and of itself. Well, had an encounter with Jesus and was miraculously healed of depression. Drugs didn't do it. I wouldn't take the drugs. You know, I went to the psychiatrist because I didn't know about deliverance. And that's what crazy people did. They go to the psychiatrist. And I was having crazy thoughts. I'm telling you, I was sick in my mind. So I went to the psychiatrist and he wanted to give me meds. I took one pill and slept for 2 days. And I had babies. I had 3 babies, a 3-year-old, a 2-year-old, and a 6-month-old. No, I couldn't take those pills. But they couldn't have healed me anyway. All you can do is medicate the person so that the demons don't have total control over them. But then it strengthens other demons. Yeah. They'll help you commit suicide. They strengthen everything that's bad. Jesus is the answer. He can heal you. And the third thing you can do with a demon is, if you don't know about deliverance, is you can manage and control them. I used to control my Jezebel spirit. I wouldn't act like that in the grocery store, but when I got home, brother, everybody better watch out. I'm telling you, that demon is wicked beyond belief. I hated her, but guess what? I didn't know it was a her. I thought it was me. So Satan had me hating myself. Yeah, that's his goal, y'all. He wants you to hate yourself. He wants to isolate you so he can torment you to death. That's his goal. Don't let him do it. You got an answer, but you got to know who you are, or you'll fall for his tricks. So the third thing is managing control. And that, friends, sisters, is like holding or trying to hold a beach ball underwater. You ever tried to hold a ball underwater? Oh, you can do it for a minute. That's what happens. You can manage and control that demon even until you get home. Then when you get home, manifestation. And everybody's hiding. You know, out of the mouth of babes. I was getting ready to go to a family camp. The children and I were going. And, you know, they were little. 5, 4, and 2. And I'm trying to get ready. Of course, I gotta pack everything for all 3 of them and all of my stuff. And I'm trying to get away by a certain time and it ain't happening. It never did. And things would always happen. The car would break down. I'd have a flat. That's how I live my life. You know, I'd have the flat, oh Lord, can someone please send send someone to help me, and he would every time. But I've learned to do it before I leave the house, and I have what? You know, preventative. Why not have preventative, take preventative measures not to have heart disease, not to get diabetes, chapter 2, or what do they call it, type 2 diabetes, which you get because you get overweight, you know? Type 1 is usually, is what? On a needle? Yeah, you have to take insulin. And it's usually inherited. Usually. Not going to get into the other kind of how it comes. But type 2 is usually controlled by diet, exercise, you know, preventative. Let's do the preventative thing. Okay? So I learned how to use my spiritual weapons. See, Jesus has told us that he has given us power over all the power of the enemy. You know, many of us are waiting on God for something. Remember I told you he interrupted me? And he said, why are you coming to me with this? Remember when I told you on that Friday night? Did I say to you that if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed that you would ask me to move your mountain? See, many of us are waiting on God, and he's waiting on us to use that rod of authority that he's given us. And if you don't know who you are, you'll never do it. You'll be scared. You'll be lame. We need some whole, well-informed and well-informed Christians that know who they are in Christ, that will be able to deal with demonic manifestations when they start happening. They're already happening. They're happening. God told me like 6 years ago that the warfare between the kingdom of heaven, we're entering a new time when the battle of the warfare between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness is intensifying. The fire's being turned up. And we better get ready. You know, we send our soldiers, our carnal soldiers, to boot camp. They get trained. They're given a weapon. They're taught how to use it. And when you go to war, you better know how to shoot that gun. Because if you don't use it on the enemy will take you out. And I don't want the enemy to take you out. The enemy has tried to take me out several times. Thank God for God's mercy and grace. But he has given me a crash course in fighting, and we need to learn how to fight. We have an enemy out there. That's not to scare you, it's just to let you know. That scripture that I went to earlier, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. But Satan also has a plan for your life. He does. Satan would say, I've got thoughts towards you too. I know what I think towards you, saith Satan, thoughts of turmoil and trouble and torment and sickness and all those things that we suffer, and nothing good. To end you. Not to give you an expected end, but to end you. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to take you out. So you better know you're in a war. Whose side are you on? You know, people don't want the devil to take notice of them. Some people won't even mention his name. And some people don't even want to be told about him because, oh, I don't want to glorify the, don't glorify the enemy. No, we are to know how he works. We need to be taught how he works and what to do when he comes. Because for the first 30 years of my life, I didn't have a clue about the enemy until my world started falling apart. And you know what? If you don't realize that you have an enemy, you think God is the author of all of that. Then you start blaming God. People don't. How can you love a God who, you know, let you run over your child when you're backing the car out. It's not God. If you don't factor in the enemy, you think everything's God. Then you're confused. And he's not the author of confusion either. But Jesus has given us power over the enemy. When I was struggling to know who I was, and you know what? In that depression, I can give God thanks even for the depression, because I realized during that time, I told the psychiatrist, he said, "Are you suicidal?" I said, "No, because I'm a big chicken, can't swallow pills, scared of needles, don't like loud noises, so a gun is out, scared of heights, won't jump off anything." I mean, I couldn't think of any way that maybe, what is it when you turn the car on in the garage, and we had a carport. I mean, thank God we had a carport. No, I wasn't, I was not suicidal. I was never suicidal. I told him, I said, "I just wish I had never been born." You know, Job said the same thing. "Let the day perish in which I was born." I could relate to Job. Oh, yeah. And I didn't have it near as bad as Job. Nothing. Not even an inkling. But I was lame. I folded like a cheap suit under pressure. So I sat in his office and cried for an entire one of my sessions. Cried the entire time. He didn't say one word. I paid $90 to sit there and cry in his office. $90 an hour? And that was back in 1983. The year Katie was born. Everybody says, "Oh, it's just postpartum depression." No, it's not. It's not postpartum depression. This is something evil. I wanted babies, you know? Well, anyway, and even if it is postpartum depression, it's a demon. It is a demon. So anyway, I cried the whole hour. And right before time to go, he says, "How often do you cry like this?" I said, "Yeah." But I could control it. That was that demon. I was calling him. I was a good actor, man. Nobody knew I was in the shape I was in. Except Mike and the children, of course. And my babysitters, who I would call when I couldn't take it anymore and had to leave the house. You know where I'd go? I'd go sit in a graveyard. You know why? It was the only place there was nobody there. I didn't want anybody to see. Oh, pride? Oh, my goodness. You know how you spell pride? P-R, capital I-D-E. Pride. That's a killer, too. So I didn't want anybody to know what shape I was in, but I was dying. I was dying. And so I said every day. I cried like that. It was uncontrollable. I couldn't control it anymore. Then it got to where I couldn't control it. Nope. It controlled me. And I just cried all the time. And he said, "How often do you cry like this? Do you know why you cry?" I said, then I was like, give me another problem. I had to figure it out. Why? I don't even know why I cry. I know I'm really sad. Why am I sad? All these questions were just...
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.